We're going to start in Galatians 5:13, and then we'll cover the rest of this chapter. It kind of made me chuckle right when Katie was done. I was sitting next to Brian, and he's like, I kind of expected her to keep going because the context keeps going. And I had to chuckle. I thought, boy, nice divisions, Tom. Tom's the one that put these divisions together. And he's like, you know what, Katie, you should finish and include 5:13. And Josh, you should start at 5:13 and go from there. And I thought, you two are on the same page because the context does continue there, right? And so thanks for noticing that context there. It drove me back to see that really chapter 5 is all about this one topic of, if I had to sum it up, I'd say free to love. We're free to love. Verse 13, we'll read it again. It says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So as Katie shared, we're free from the yoke of bondage, which is the law. We're free from the flesh. And our checkpoint, Leon just saying about living by principles. Boy, what principle could define whether I should get circumcised or not, whether I should get baptized or not, whether I should cuss or not in this situation, right? And by the way, Katie mentioned cussing. There's been times in my life where I'm thankful that people weren't under a law and felt like they couldn't do that because somebody used some words with me that brought me back from the brink of destruction. And maybe that's happened to you before too. And you know what? I've also been in times where and seen times where people using that freedom for an occasion to the flesh, it was unloving, and it turned people away from the gospel, right? And so I thought, what a great example of we're free as Christians to do what the Spirit's working, what's going to end in love, what's going to end in other people's benefit. And I'm so thankful as a Christian that we've got that freedom to pursue what's needed in any given situation. But that's what this verse is talking about, is that we've been called into freedom. So just do whatever you want all the time. No. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. Oh, this is so wonderful, right? We're free from sin. We're free from law. We're free from the flesh. And that frees me up in so many ways in this life. Think about this. We're free from that nagging doubt about our eternal destiny, about God's love for us, God's acceptance for us, truly living free without a doubt that he loves me, living free from wondering if I'm good enough to be accepted by God, free from having to submit to sin, free from the need for an external set of commands to keep my flesh in check. I'm free from that selfish and sinful habits that used to define my everyday experience. And that's part of it too, right? That we're free to live in a new way. We're free to have the life of Christ and the love of God overflow in our hearts that we might love others, that we might love others. And it can be easy to misunderstand when the Bible talks about being dead to the law. It can be easy to misunderstand that by limiting it to simply meaning, well, I died to the consequences of a broken law, and then just stop there. In other words, well, and if we just understand, okay, I died with Christ and I died to the law, if all we think that means is I'm no longer held accountable for my sin, that my sin is forgiven, that my sin is pardoned, and therefore I don't need to try to live up to the law because I'm already righteous. Right? Freedom from the law and deadness to the law, we'll miss out on the great glory of what we've been delivered into. Things that we can participate in that we could never participate in before because we were in slavery to something. We were in bondage. We were confined. We were delivered not just free from a set of bad things like the judgment of God, from our perspective, was not a good situation, right? But God delivered us positively, free to live with assurance about my eternal destiny, no shadow of doubt, free to have almost a stubborn confidence that God has accepted me by his grace. It can be frustrating when you're walking carnally. I know I've been here before to see people walking in the freedom and the confidence that's theirs in Christ and think, they don't deserve to have such confidence and such assurance. I mean, look at them. They're not perfect. Like, I'm trying to be and I want to be. It can come across as like a stubborn confidence, but it's the height of humility. It's the height of humility when God says forgiven, when God says heir, not second-rate son like Katie so beautifully showed. Oh, there's no red-headed stepchildren in the body of Christ. There's no inner and outer circle. There's just one circle, and you're in it. I'm in it. So we can have that stubborn confidence that God has accepted me by his grace. I'm free to live for a new master. Not sin, but my Lord Jesus Christ, free to live according to the Spirit, which is inwardly making me more and more like Christ. Right? Perhaps that's why people want... Perhaps this is one reason why there's the temptation to go back to law, because we know ourselves, and humanity, maybe with good intentions, doesn't want to abandon those things because they're concerned that flesh is still going to keep coming out. But it's actually the exact opposite. If you put yourself under law, what's going to keep coming out? More flesh. But it's this sad irony, this tragic irony, that the Galatians, however it was presented to them to go back to law, this tragic irony that they had through the Spirit and through the liberty that was theirs in Christ, the freedom from flesh, to overcome the flesh, right? I've seen that before, people that just really, really want to serve and please God, right? Maybe you've been there before. And so you do your best to set up a set of principles to try to achieve to, and it ends up not working. The sad irony in that is that you have now less, in fact, no opportunity to live a holy, pleasing, a holy, blessed life for the sake of, you know, these fruits of the Spirit that we're going to look into. You have less of an opportunity when you revert back to the flesh, right? God's already provided the solution via the Spirit. And that freedom that we've been set into is the freedom not just to be free from sin's consequences, but now I'm free to love. Free to love. What is love? Love is seeking the good of another, right? Love, as Kitty began reading 1 Corinthians 13, love is doesn't seek its own, right? Love is very outward. It's selfish. It's not self-centered or self-focused, but it's focused on the needs of others, doing the good of those around. I mean, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the height of the example of what true love is. A sinless man justifying sinners with no cause in them. What is that but seeking the good of others and being willing to sacrifice his own comfort, his own will for the good of another, right? What a way to live. How are you going to live like that if you're still concerned about your own status before God? If you're still concerned with other people's judgments of you? If you're still concerned whether you've made it to the inner circle or not? You can't. But we've made it. We're free. We're free to not have to be so much thinking about ourselves that we're free to then focus on others. Why? Because we don't matter? No, because I'm already taken care of. I'm already a full heir in the household of God for all eternity. So what am I going to do with all this free time that I used to spend trying to see how I fit into this group of people, right? Oh, I can begin looking outward. I can begin looking at how I might help others. God has provided the Spirit in you and the freedom to be able to pursue that. And that's the encouragement here, right? For brethren, you've been called into freedom. Don't use that freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Primarily, those others that have been freed, right? Not that we don't love the world the way God loves the world and seek to bless all men, especially with the gospel we've received. But here the encouragement is by love, serve one another, right? That this starts in the church, the way that we care for one another and seek the good of others in the body of Christ. And look at this, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? So if I could somehow tap into something that would enable me to love, then that's the only principle I would need. Right? I don't need any other rule book. I don't need any other 5 steps to become a better person. Right? If I can fulfill all the love, if I can fulfill all the law just in one word, right? Because the law is a good thing. Law is spiritual, holy, just, and good. So none of this, you know, it was, you know, that example that Tom and Katie have used about wake up in the morning, look who I've married. That, you know, they're using that to describe not so much the law, I think, but the flesh, right? That law doesn't work because of flesh, right? But we've been delivered unto a new law, which is the law of the Spirit. And it's by that's my key to tapping into this love. And thereby I can fulfill all the law in one word. Ah. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. The danger is real for those of us who've been freed from sin and the law to not use this freedom to the good of others, but to use it as an occasion to the flesh. And the fruit of that, the outcome of that, is not the good of others, what? But to their harm. Right? That if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This is where the Galatian churches were headed. Paul saw that because he knew the gospel so well that he knew that when those offenses, when those doctrines come in that are not Christ, brought in by those that are just trying to serve their own belly, serve the flesh, that leads to, what does it say in Romans 16? Unity amongst the church? What does it lead to? Divisions, right? This biting and devouring one another, right? Where other people, where I'm not, you know, love is seeking the good of another. Therefore, if I see Brian succeeding in his Christian life and bearing fruit, he's not the competition. I rejoice at that, right? And if I see, I can be happy over others' successes and concerned over others' struggles rather than the inverse, where I'm kind of a little bit happy that I see Lori mess up with her manifestations because, you know what? I didn't mess up this week, right? But, oh, that type of judging, that's biting and devouring one another. That doctrine that where I still feel like I need to slot myself and achieve some place that hasn't already been given to me in Christ, right? But that's where this biting and devouring, this division and this carnality and really just this religion that was creeping in because they had abandoned the free, beautiful gospel of Christ. Right? Falling away from grace, like Katie shared, limiting myself to that bondage of needing to prove my goodness and acceptability. Right? It's a sad and ironic thing that the Galatians were abandoning that because in the Spirit they had access to a love that they could have never achieved on their own. Right? And so since this possibility here is real for us to bite and devour and ultimately consume each other, what should we do to genuinely love each other, right? And that's the key here, right? This chapter, like I said, is really about the freedom to love. But how do I tap into that? How do I tap into that? I'm just me. You're just you. These hands are not good enough. My heart is not good enough without the help of God. And that's the great glory, one of the great glories of the gospel, right? Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. It doesn't just stop with a pardon, right? Where's Danny? He's not that angry swindler anymore, right? But it wasn't because of his discipline or he decided to take a year to work on his swindling to the neglect of other fruits of the Spirit? No. But he chose to abide in Christ, right? He chose to, as we're going to see, do this one thing. One thing. Christian life's not complicated. Katie pointed that out. God has made it so simple. He's made it so simple. Here it is, the one thing. That this is the trigger. This is the, or I don't know, trigger switch. The one thing that I do to stand in the and firmly in the freedom that's mine. And here it is, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. This is the second part of this verse is a promise. I trust you understand that. That yes, we're responsible to walk in the Spirit, right? Making the simplicity of that is just believing that God has empowered me through His Spirit to live in a new way. But you know, looking at the death and resurrection of Christ and saying He did that for me, I was identified with that, right? Like Romans 6. Reckoning myself dead to sin, alive to God, right? It's not a different thing than walking in the Spirit. I trust you understand that. The Bible and the New Testament say the same thing in different ways. In Romans 13, it says very similar truth about walking in love and not living according to the flesh. And how does it word it there? Anybody remember? It's after lunch. We'll see. Romans 13, how does it describe put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good job. Gold star, you guys are inner circle. So we're going to bring you in. No. It's not what this is about. We're all trying to pursue this knowledge. But you know what? If we're not aware of what these truths are, we got to build these things for ourselves, right? So we can stand up and say, when it's Monday afternoon, well, I can't say Monday morning because this isn't, we're going to be here again Monday morning, but when Monday afternoon comes and we're not together and don't have these truths fresh, Tuesday, Wednesday come, remember this moment that don't go back to the law. Go back to walking in the Spirit, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's the same thing. Renewing the mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, reckoning yourself dead indeed unto sin. It's that same process of simply believing that God has made me new, simply believing the gospel. Oh, it's so simple. And it's a promise, right? It says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This has been pointed out before. It's what a great point, though. It doesn't say, like Katie talked about how that one verse, Galatians 5:1, was really two commands. Right? Stand fast in the freedom that's yours and don't be entangled. Right? Those are two commands. This doesn't say, walk in the Spirit and stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Right? So that would be, actually, I would call that another gospel in some ways, right? Because you're trying to take your flesh and then by your flesh, stop it. But the only way to overcome flesh is by the Spirit. The only thing we have to do is walk in the Spirit. God promises you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? As you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is faithful, right? Just like the song Tom and Leon just sang, my job is to be faithful to believe that. And then who does the heavy lifting? My discipline? No, God. God through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John 15, abide in the vine and you shall bear a little bit of fruit depending on how. No, you shall bear much fruit and that fruit will be to the glory of God. Much fruit. It's that simple. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as we're going to see, the number one fruit on the top of that list is what? Love. So how do you love and fulfill all the law? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And who does the heavy lifting? God, your heavenly Father. Oh, can you imagine living in such freedom? That's freedom. That's freedom. Christianity isn't just about getting away with things. Sometimes people will malign Christianity and say, oh no, our religion is better because we have all these rules and regulations and we force people to pray every day and give this much to charity and stuff. Law never works to make somebody new like this. Law never brought anybody into the life that you see the Lord Jesus Christ living. Spirit does. The Spirit of God makes you like Christ. The Spirit of God within you transforms you all the way down to the inside. from the heart. Right? This isn't just an outward show. This isn't just putting on a changed behavior. Right? Where did we read that God put that spirit? Into our hearts, the very soul of who you are. Not just like into your fingertips or something, but down into your soul. You can be changed to take that perspective of just me. How do I look? How do I feel? And put it outward. Why? Because you think so little of yourself that you don't want to spend time on yourself? No, because you know that God has filled you so full and brought you into such a high place that now I'm free to look at others' needs. Oh, that's the love of Christ. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 we'll look at. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Okay, there's been a lot of discussion and commentary on this verse. So let's take a little bit of time and think through what's going on here. I used to think of this verse, and I don't believe this anymore, that like both of these lustings were happening all the time in me. Like I had, I've got the spirit in me and I've got the flesh, and they're both equal powers, and they're both kind of fighting to see which one's going to win. But if you remember back to what Katie has shared and Tom has shared with us over the years, it's really one or the other, right? So as I walk in the Spirit, that lusts against the flesh. In other words, that as I'm walking west, I don't know if this is west, as I'm walking this direction, the flesh would want me to be going in that direction. But as I'm walking this way, the Spirit totally neutralizes that which the flesh would want to do. It's totally silenced. I'm not doing like a little bit of both. No, as I'm walking this way, I'm not walking that way. As I'm walking this way, I'm not walking that way. And so in any given situation, I can't be some mixture of spiritual and fleshly. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I think the essence of that, you cannot do the things that you would, is if I'm doing one, the things that I would otherwise be doing, I can't do. As I'm doing the other, the things that I would otherwise be doing, I cannot do. Right? And so it's trying to set up that mutually exclusive way approach to life. And I think that's the essence of this, right? That as I walk in the Spirit, the flesh is completely silenced and neutralized because I'm dead to it. Now, there is this added blessing of when I walk in the flesh, it is lusting against the Spirit, right? If I'm going to be carnal, if I'm not going to believe who I am in Christ, I can do things that are going to lead to biting and devouring others. No amount of time in God's Word or previous maturity or previous choices is going to negate the fact that, you know, here's Jake. He's been standing on God's word for many years. And so you might start to think, oh, I'm always going to get love from Jake. But you know what? If he wakes up in the morning and is just thinking about himself, you know what we're going to get? That flesh is going to lust against the Spirit, and we're going to get flesh from Jake, right? The same with me, the same with all of you. There's this added blessing that because we have the Spirit, and that's our new identity, that's our new nature. When we're walking in the flesh, we're always being led in the other direction, right? That's what the other verse says, next verse. But, right, so here's an added point, not talking about this battle between two natures in verse 17, but there is this new nature, there's one new nature that defines me and my eternal destiny. And I always have this, and this can never be turned off. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I know it says if there, but this is a reference to something that we have the moment we're saved, right? Just like it says in Romans 8, if ye be all those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We used to think of that as like walking in, if you walk in the Spirit, you're a son of God. No, being led of the Spirit is something that is always on, right? Are you only, Tom, are you only a Christian when you're walking in the Spirit? Is that the only time you're a son of God? Or are you a son of God all the time? All the time, right? So that verse has to be talking about something that's true of all Christians, all times, everywhere. Even when I am walking in the flesh, right? I'm a son of God. Same here. We're led of the Spirit, and we are not under the law. That's our fundamental nature. And so when we walk in the flesh, we've always got that thing in the back of our mind saying, this is not me, right? We're being deceived. We're being deceived like we've been looking at on Sundays, right? The devil's a liar. He's the liar and the father of it. He's a tempter, and he's trying to undermine the new life that you have. But that Spirit is always there, right? We can continue to resist it. It's called grieving the Spirit when we do that. And if I want to, I've got the power within my free will to continue walking according to the flesh. And that flesh lusteth against the Spirit. In those moments, I'm stifling what the Spirit of God would otherwise be inclining me to. A better approach would be to cooperate. And as we cooperate, we have the rock-solid guarantee that the lust of the flesh will not be fulfilled. Amen? Let's look at the examples here. I love this in God's Word. So often, we can read about these high truths that are easy to explain and talk about. Yeah, walking east, walking west, walking the Spirit, walking the flesh. What does that look like, right? So we ask that question a lot. But what does that look like? Well, God's Word is going to tell us. And this is great. This is important because then for a number of different reasons, we can recognize it in ourselves and say, ooh, yeah, that's what walking in the flesh looks like. These are the things I can expect if I choose to walk that way. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the... Oh, no. Where am I? 19. Thank you. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's quite a list there. Some of these are King James words. Leon, you've got an NIV, right? Did you help me out earlier this week? You want to go ahead and just read that list in the NIV, maybe a little bit slower too, so we can kind of ponder each of these as we go through. Yeah, just the fruit. Read off the works of the, starting in 19, the works of the flesh there.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like.
Great. So, yeah, I think we heard in Manifestations that the more you explore that, it just goes down and gets more gross and gross, right? But that's within us by Adam, right? And you know what? I'm not going to say that's not our nature anymore, but we can certainly choose to walk in the flesh, and that's going to lust against the Spirit, and there's nothing stopping. The hand of God isn't going to come down and stop these things from happening in the life of a Christian. I know that there's a lot of places you could go where they would say that you see these in a Christian's life, and it causes you to wonder, are they even a Christian? But no, we know enough to know that at the moment of the new birth, that's an eternal deal, that you're sealed with that Spirit for all eternity, that it's a birth that cannot be undone. But we see these things in our lives sometimes. We see these in the lives of others. These are the works of the flesh, right? It says, of the which, and it says, and such like, by the way, so you could, doesn't just end, say, these are all the works of the flesh. No, and such like. So there's others you can add. You can read other lists in the New Testament that are similar. And he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so again, this isn't threatening the Galatians, say, you better stop doing these things or you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, this is so much of a higher point that he's making here. He's saying, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, so just maybe a moment on that. In other words, we've talked about this before, guys, right? When I did, I mentioned that how we've been over this, and it brings back the recognition that this is in a context of Paul fighting for these saints, right? He had worked and labored among them and loved to preach the gospel to the end that Christ was formed in them. And now they're falling back into the flesh and the law that was producing these behaviors. And he's very concerned. He says, we talked about this, guys. These are the kind of things that those that aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God do. That's their behavior. This isn't our behavior. Right? So that's the sense of it. Why would you, you're not one that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're one that is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why would you take part in their behavior? Right? That's the point. Right? Paul has such a high view of where they're at spiritually. He's trying to call their minds up and out of the gutter. You're a prince. Stop eating out of the dumpster, right? This life is not the life God has called you to. That's the life that the world has and is in slavery to. Those that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, that's the way they live, right? Oh, when we see things on television, when we see it in the world in our friends or our acquaintances or our coworkers, don't look at that with an envying eye. Look at that with an eye of compassion and sorrow that they're stuck in that. Right? That's not your behavior. That's their behavior. Our behavior is defined in verse 22 and following. This awesome, beautiful list. This list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is different than the manifestations of the Spirit, right? We can read about signs, miracles, and wonders coming from the manifestations of the Spirit. Tongues, the interpretation of tongues, prophecy, revelation. These are part of the power that the Spirit of God enables Christians to do. Even more fundamental are these fruits of the Spirit that transform me from the inside out to be like Christ. These are, what are fruits? And as we read this, we'll see these are inner qualities that evidence on the outside in these beautiful ways. Feeling and looking like Christ, right? How Christ felt and looked, right? Not just in the healings, but in these character traits, these qualities of life, this heart-level change, these virtues, if you will, these character virtues, these inner qualities that then evidence on the outside in beautiful ways, in God-glorifying ways. And look at this list here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now you notice there's no final and there between. Normally when we give lists like this, we'll say, get me butter, eggs, milk, and cheese, right? We wouldn't just say, get me butter, eggs, milk. That would be kind of a weird thing to say if you were going to pick up a list of things, right? But this is a figure of speech, and the way you can translate this would be, because there was no punctuation in the original, and what I like to do when I think about this and whatever translation I'm using is after the word temperance, instead of putting a colon or a semicolon, put a dot, dot, dot. Because this is an incomplete list. This isn't an exhaustive list, just like we read about the works of the flesh, where it says, and such like. It doesn't repeat and such like here, but by not putting the final and there, it's an indication that Paul could have gone on and talked about other things. What are some other things that you could even add to this beautiful list? I wrote a few of them down that the scriptures talk about. I think Katie mentioned one this morning, hope, right? It's not like love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are part of the nine that are listed in Galatians, so I need to go back to the flesh to generate hope because it's not one of the nine fruits of the Spirit. No, this is, you want to put a dot, dot, dot there and realize anything spiritual like that is going to have to come from something outside of me, right? No, stop trying to generate hope. Rely on the Spirit. It's through the Spirit, it says in Romans, that we abound in hope. Thankfulness, that's not in the list, but you could add it, right? contentment, satisfaction, love for God versus love for idols, an attitude and willingness to submit, a zeal. These are things that I'm not just making these up. These are things that the scriptures talk about in other places that come as qualities and attributes, and things you see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what this is about, right? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm putting on Christ. It's the image of Christ that's coming out. So read the Gospels. You know, see his love. See his compassion. See his contentment. See his anger at times, right? Dare I say that spiritual anger is a fruit of the Spirit as well? I think you could put that in the list. Jesus was angry at times, right? But he was angry not because of any personal affront, right? There's certainly an anger of the flesh that we would put off just because you did something that irked me by my standards. But there were times where Jesus got angry. There's times where Paul got angry, right? We've been reading about it, right? I wish they were castrated that brought this upon you, right? So in your life as a Christian, you could expect, yeah, it's like, well, I just want to, you know, the world says that the height of spirituality is just utter tolerance, that if you can never make waves, like that's what's going to be. That's not the life of Christ, right? The life of Christ overflows in a holy boldness, right? I think we just sang that there, that song that was playing before. Tom just shared with me that you sum up all the fruits of the Spirit, and what do you get? You get a holy boldness. It's like, oh, that's kind of a neat way to think of the fruit of the Spirit. I want some of that. Man, that's pretty good. Why would I go back to the law of the flesh if I've got that, right? This isn't a to-do list, right? Don't read the fruit of the Spirit as a to-do list. Like you've got, you know, your New Year's resolution. I'm gonna spend an hour on, or spend a week working on temperance. I'm going to spend a week working on love. I'm going to spend a week working on joy. This isn't a to-do list, guys. This is a brochure of an all-inclusive vacation, right? Just simply sign up, walk in the Spirit, and you get all these benefits, right? When you sign up for that all-inclusive vacation, the travel's included, the lodging's included, the access to the cigar bar's included. Yeah. So, or whatever you might like, if you're a part of the non-smoking church. But I trust you understand this isn't a to-do list, right? I was thinking about this one fruit of temperance, right? What's temperance? That's self-control, right? And that's a Christian thing, right? That I don't let my habits run me where I'm just excessive in everything that I partake in. We're not free. That's not freedom if you're a slave to some habit or some anything, right? It doesn't even have to be, you know, something that's sinful that you've got a habit in, that's bad. But, you know, there's certain things that, you know, we could be enslaved to that in and of themselves in moderation wouldn't be sinful, right? But we've got, in the Spirit, I've got self-control, right? And the example in 1 Corinthians 9 that Paul uses is, compares it to an athlete, right? An athlete certainly needs temperance, and specifically one in the Olympics. And I thought, we were just talking about this in our home fellowship, that these athletes, they show great temperance, right, in order to succeed and make it even to the Olympics and to serve there. And as Christians, I'm never going to be as temperate in myself, in my flesh, as some of these athletes are in committing hours upon hours, foregoing other decisions, other things that they could be enjoying just to succeed at fencing or swimming. And, but what's my point here? That there's a limit to their temperance. There, it doesn't show up in the glory to God, right? Whereas ours does, because it's through the Spirit and it's from God and it results to his glory. But the other thing about it is, yeah, maybe if some of us are maybe more temperate by nature, and we could really focus on that and work on that. Or maybe Amber, you're more compassionate than others, and you could just say, well, that's going to be my fruit that I work on. But can you be compassionate and joyful? That's a little bit harder. Can you be compassionate and joyful and long-suffering and thankful and would do that with peace? Whoa, that's a little bit harder, right? Some of us can maybe discipline ourselves to be temperate, but it's like spiritual whack-a-mole, where it's like, I'll work on this one for a while, but then I've lost joy. But, right, so maybe David works on being temperate, and so, wow, he's the model of temperance, but he's got no joy, no peace, no love, right? In Christ, that's why I'm saying it's a brochure. You just walk in the Spirit. You get all of it. You get all of it. So your temperance doesn't exhaust, right? There was just an Olympian, I was reading about this, that actually quit. And the reason was, and at the height of her experience, and probably could have won, but the reason she gave, she's like, oh, I don't have joy anymore. Right? The joy that we have, the temperance that we show is with joy, with peace, with long-suffering, the way Christ did, right? Christ showed great temperance and patience and long-suffering when he's during his passion, right? I mean, think about that. People were looking at him and weeping over the sacrifice that he was giving. But he says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Oh, think about his life. It was the full package, not just one of these little bits for a little bit that would bring glory to him. But he was bearing the fruit, the full entire package of the fruit of the Spirit. Wow. We've got that in Christ. We've got that in Christ. Just a few more verses here and we'll close out. And here it is. It says, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? Maybe these days, the world, but no honest, legitimate law is ever going to say these things are bad. And because of that, living a life this way, because of that, there's no law against these things. There's going to be no law that I'm breaking when I walk this way, right? So again, back to that sad irony of forsaking the grace and the gospel and the Spirit to try to please God, to try to live this life. The sad irony is I'm forsaking this source. I'm looking at that brochure and saying, I'll just work on these individual items myself, right? No, we've got it in Christ. And verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, right? That's not, now, some have taken this to mean that that's something that you do. There's a sense, but this is what happened at the time of the new birth. The moment, Pam, that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you crucified your flesh by laying that on the altar of Christ's cross, right? The active part that we take in crucifying our flesh is the moment we admitted that we needed a Savior and said, I'll put that on the cross. I'll allow Christ to carry that for me. And he says, of course, and we get saved and we're delivered, right? So this is a reminder to what a historical event that took place in the life of the Galatians, that Paul's saying, if you're Christ, which you are, you've believed, you've crucified your flesh. So let's not go back to it, right? It's dead. It's dead with the affections and lusts, with its propensities, with its inclinations. That's dead. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Right? That would be works of the flesh. And just the final thought before we take our break here in this final verse before chapter 6. This vainglory is a word for empty glory. And provoking one another, envying one another, if we're going to walk in the flesh and we're going to try to fill ourselves with an empty glory of trying to push myself forward, trying to find boast in myself, being desirous for that thing that Christ has already accomplished for me, it's going to result in one of two things. It says provoking one another or envying one another. Those are two sides of the same coin. It's depending on how I'm feeling that day about my spiritual, quote-unquote, spiritual success, and my desire for empty glory by the flesh, I'm either provoking is to feel I am better and want to prove it. Envying is the opposite, feeling you are better and I resent it, right? And so the flesh can go either way depending on the day. You've experienced this probably. I know I have, where sometimes like you feel provoked by the spiritual success of others around you rather than thankful. Right? Why? Because you're looking for an empty glory for yourself. You're not accepting the glory that's already yours, right? Right? So sometimes people show great spiritual success and fruit, and what a damnable thing to look at that and resent it rather than rejoicing, right? But sometimes we can feel provoked when we see others having spiritual or to envy it, right? Or there's other times where maybe we're the ones provoking and don't even realize it. Have you ever heard sometimes people pray, I've seen this not too much, but it's like you just feel judged when they pray, right? It's like they're seeking vainglory because it's not for God, it's to show off to me and make me feel like, oh, I should pray more like that. I'm not judging any one particular instance or one person here, but you see that when people are walking in the flesh, it breeds this being consumed and division. But when we're all willing to accept the freedom that's ours to love, then you're no longer the competition. You're my brother and sister in Christ, and I can, by the Spirit, walk in love and genuinely will the good of you and have all those other fruits along with it, because that's what Christ has freed us into. So after the break, we're going to continue with Galatians 6 and see more of what this looks like in practice. And so thanks, Tom, for letting me be a part of this teaching. It's a blessing.